I've been going through Philippians when I've been preaching, and we're going to continue to do that. And in fact, we're going to look at some of the same verses that we looked at last time, but hopefully with a slightly different slant on things. So Philippians in chapter 3, reading from the second half of verse 4 through to verse 11. Philippians chapter 3, from verse 4 through to verse 11. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. I want to start my sermon, really, with an observation. So can we have the picture up, please? The observation is that people's minds are generally closed. I don't know whether you can see that up there. You can just about, hopefully. You see, you might think that the way that things should operate is that people would have an open mind, that they would weigh up the different arguments and the evidence before them, and then they would come to a conclusion based on what seems most persuasive to them. But I don't think that's the case at all. I think that generally speaking, people's minds are closed. People have an opinion, and then they focus on the arguments and the evidence that backs up their opinion, and they dismiss, and they don't consider things which would go against that opinion. To give you an example from my own life, when I was at university as a student down at Birmingham, there was a guy called Malcolm Bowden who came to basically give some of the evidence, the scientific evidence, for creation and some of the evidence that there was regarding evolution, some of the holes and some of the gaps that there were in the theory of evolution, some of the problems there. And so this was publicized as an event that anybody could come along to. It wasn't just for Christians. And people did come along to that, and their minds were closed to the arguments that Malcolm brought. They wouldn't even consider the things that he was coming to say. They just wanted to shout him down. They just wanted to contradict him. They didn't want to accept a thing that he was saying. People's minds were closed. And we can see that a lot, can't we, in our society today, that people have their opinions and they're just not willing to listen. Not willing to weigh up the evidence or the arguments that go against those opinions. It's not that people have an open mind and then make their decisions based on the evidence and the arguments. The exact opposite seems to be the case more often than not, that people have their opinions and they're only willing to listen to those arguments that agree with them, and they're not willing to change their mind. But what does this have to do with the Bible? Well, Paul was someone whose mind was closed. Back in the days when he was Saul of Tarsus. And we can read about what he was like in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Is there a slide for that one? Yeah. This is what Paul was like. He said, it says in Acts chapter 9, "Meanwhile, Saul..." This was before he was called Paul. He was still Saul of Tarsus. "Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. His mind was closed to the arguments that Jesus had brought. His mind was closed to the followers of Jesus as well. He was about as opposed to Christianity as you could get. And we read about it a little bit more as he speaks in that passage in Philippians chapter 3 and verses 4 to 6. If someone else thinks that they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. He was absolutely convinced that he was right, and that these people, these followers of Jesus, they just absolutely had to be wrong. Because from his point of view, he had the pedigree. He was an Israelite, not just kind of any old Israelite. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He could trace his ancestry right back there. And his family had done what was required by the law. He'd been circumcised on the eighth day, just as prescribed. He'd gone through the ceremonies. In terms of his commitment, he was 100% devout. He was a Pharisee. One of those people who interpreted the law most strictly. He knew what God required. And he aimed to follow it. And he tried to get other people to follow it as well. And he knew that Jesus could not be the Messiah. Because, well, the Romans were still in control. And when Messiah comes, he's going to free the nation. He's going to turn things around. The kingdom is going to be restored in the same way that it was in the time when David was king. We're going to have those times again. Israel is going to be the superpower of that particular region. And all of the nations are going to come and give honor when the Messiah comes. Paul knows that that's going to happen. And so Jesus can't be the Messiah because it hasn't happened. And Paul knows that Jesus is not the Messiah because the people who know what's what haven't believed in him. The people who are leaders religiously in the land, they've not gone off to follow Jesus. They've not accepted his message. In fact, Jesus has been the one who's been criticizing them. So, that man, he surely can't be the Messiah. No way. And most tellingly of all, Jesus can't be the Messiah because he's dead. He's been crucified by the Romans. Paul is fixed in his opinion. Paul's mind is closed off. But then, Jesus meets him on the Damascus Road. Acts chapter 9 again. Verse 3. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The act of Jesus meeting him on the Damascus Road like that had such a profound impact on him. Because, of course, when the voice of Jesus speaks to you, it's not someone who is dead. When the voice of Jesus speaks to you and challenges you and says, "Why have you been persecuting me?" then suddenly all of your that closeness that you had in your mind, the breakthrough comes. And all of the preconceived notions, all of those reasons that Paul had for not believing in Jesus are gone. They're shattered. Everything that his life has been based upon, it's all, he recognizes that it's all false arguments. That Jesus it was who he said he was, and that those disciples that he's on his way to Damascus to lock up and to bring back to Jerusalem so that they can stamp out the message that they're spreading. It's those guys that have got the truth. It's those guys who are doing what God has called them. That meeting with Jesus turns things completely around for Paul. And we can see how much there from Philippians 3, verses 7 to 11. He says, "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith." Paul had built his whole life on living to please God, on looking at what the law said, and then trying to actually put that into practice in his own life. Finding out what sin was and making sure that he didn't go there. Finding out what God required of him and trying to do. And he did that so that he would be justified by God, so that he would earn favor with God. But then he realizes that we can't do it. We just can't do it. There is no way that we can live a life which is going to be approved by God, because we've messed up. We do what's wrong. And rather than God looking at us and saying, "Well, yeah, you're all right," he looks at us and says, "You're not all right. But praise God, he sent Jesus." We'll never be able to be good enough to meet God's standards. We can't keep the commandments that he gives to us. But Jesus did. And that is his gift to us here today, if we'll take it. The righteousness that comes from God and that is by faith. You receive the gift of God by believing. It's for you. The perfect life that Jesus lived while he walked this earth was for you. The sacrifice that he made on the cross was for you. The good things that come from following him are for you. The place in heaven when this life is done, it's for you. Have you received that? Is your mind, in contrast to Paul's mind, open to what God has for you? Or are you still clinging on to the old way of life? To the old viewpoints? Friend, you need to let them go. You need to open up your mind to him so that you can receive that righteousness which is his gift to you. But you might say, "Well, that's all well and good, Chris, but you know, I've been a Christian for many years now. You know, it's good to go over these old truths, but what about now? What about me?" Well, what does Paul want to do above all else? He tells us there, verses 10 and 11. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. What is Paul's priority? What does he want to do above everything else? He wants to know Christ. He wants to know Christ. I was listening to Premier Christian Radio as I was driving to work earlier on this week. And David Jeremiah was on there. And he was talking about this time management seminar that he was asked to do. And he said he kind of approached it in a subtle kind of way. He said that the people who were actually on the seminar tended to be people who were involved in full-time Christian ministry. So some were kind of pastors or youth pastors. Some were kind of administrators in the church. And they had different roles and different responsibilities. And what he did was he said, okay, what I want you to do is to write down your priorities that you have first and foremost. And then as the seminar went on, he kind of told them a little bit later, okay, now what I want you to do is to write down how your week looks to you. You know, how do you divide it up in terms of the time that you spend doing different activities and things? You know, what does your week consist of? And then still later on in the seminar, he said, okay, what I want you to do now is to take that first list, that list of your priorities, and then to take that second list, that list of how you spend your time, and just compare the two. Does the list of how you spend your time reflect the things that you've said are your priorities? Because if those things don't actually match up, then I'm sorry. Your priorities that you've written down aren't really your priorities. What you spend your time on shows you what's really important to you. So for us this morning, what about us? What would we say our priorities are? Are we like Paul? Is our priority to know Christ? Well, if that is our priority, does the time that we spend during the week reflect that? You see, time management, it's a bit of a myth. The seconds, the hours, the minutes, the days, they just keep on rolling by. And there's nothing that we can do to kind of slow time down. You know, sometimes we would like that, wouldn't we? You know, let's just press the pause button or press the slow-mo button. I'm really enjoying this bit, so come on. Or, you know, if you're in a sermon by me, then it's press the fast-forward button. Come on, let's get to the end. We'd like to be able to have that control, but we don't get it. What we can control is ourselves. It's a good old-fashioned concept of self-control. That's a biblical kind of thing. It's mentioned a lot. We can't control time, but we can control what we do with it. And Paul has said that when we're not making knowing Christ the priority, then the time that we're spending in our lives is going to be wasted. He says, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. If it's not got the aim of knowing Christ, then it's a waste of time. If you look into the Greek translation, when Paul says, I consider them rubbish, he's basically saying, it's a pile of poo. Consider compared to knowing Jesus. It's not time spent well spent. I came across the testimony that a guy called Jonathan Bailey has kind of written down. And I'm going to read some of that for you now. He was brought up to go to church. His father was a pastor. And he says, as a teenager, I was pretty sure I believed that God existed, but without first-hand experience of him. Christianity, whatever that meant, went in one ear and out of the other. I knew some facts and some Bible verses. I knew how to say thank you to the old ladies who said that they were praying for me. But then there was my arch nemesis, the altar call. I'd never experienced any meaningful or long-lasting change after raising my hand and repeating a prayer. So over time, I came to loathe phrases such as, come forward, raise your hand, repeat after me. You see, each attempt at getting saved seems to take life rather than give it. By high school, my belief system was, I didn't want to go to hell, but I wasn't too psyched up about heaven either. Even though I felt like that, my church involvement actually increased. When I was 22, I became a summer camp counsellor alongside one of my best friends. The final night of the summer camp, the guest pastor ended his sermon with an emotional altar call. Here we go again, I thought. I started to zone out. Until out of the corner of my eye, I saw my friend walk forward. More shocking than him walking down the aisle was the later evidence that something had happened to him that night. He stopped drinking and partying. He started studying the Bible, voraciously reading Christian books and attending church. Further, his behavior seemed to come not from obligation, but from love. He seemed to want to know God and to learn from him and to be like him. His countenance said it all. He had joy. This was the opposite of what I had experienced growing up. The cycle usually went something like this. Get saved in a burst of emotion. Commit to Jesus for a few days or weeks, and then let that devotion fade away. Everyone in our church seemed to sputter out, digressing into their old way of life, until the next camp or the next special church event. But not my friend. Month after month, like a flower in spring, he grew. I spent the next 5 months closely watching him study and pray and seek Jesus. His commitment and love for God were unwavering, and soon a waterfall of hope washed over me. The thought seized me. Change is possible. It is actually possible. It gave me hope that Christianity could affect something real in my life. One morning, an honest prayer began to spill out of me. God, I don't love you, but I want to. I wasn't mincing my words anymore. I knew what love felt like because I loved my mum, my dad, and my brothers and sister, but I felt nothing like that for God, but I did want to. I lived with that prayer for weeks, dragging it round with me everywhere that I went, my heart soaking it in. And then one night, everything changed. It was early and still dark outside. I was in a deep sleep, and then I was awake at 5 a.m. I lay silently in the dark for a few seconds, and then I heard something in my mind, distinct and clear. It was like no other thought that I'd had. It didn't shout, and it didn't whisper. I heard these words. Get up, pick up your Bible, and sit down at your desk. The rational side of my brain convinced me I was making it up, so I closed my eyes, but then the thought came again. Get up, pick up your Bible, and sit down at your desk. I'd heard enough Bible stories and listened to enough sermons to know it was time to pay attention. So I got up and I found my Bible and I put it on the desk. And I was unsure of what to do next. It seemed clear that I needed to open it, so I picked a random spot. I looked down and I saw the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22, verse 37. It said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." Like the destruction of a great dam, the flood waters of God's love crashed into me. In that moment, my second-hand spirituality became first-hand. My knowing about God was replaced with knowing God. And like my friend's experience, the change was permanent. He put it far better than I could. Do you know Jesus? If you don't, will you make that your aim? Because, friends, it's possible to know him. And there is no better thing that you can do with your life than know Jesus better, know him more. So as I close, what has your mind been like? Has it been closed towards God and towards the things of God? Have you shut him out? Have you said, "Well, I know that I should believe, but I know that I should forgive, but I know that I should stop doing that, but I know that I should tell others, but"? To misquote a saying, the "but" needs to stop here. We need to stop saying, "I know what I should do, but," and instead, just to do it. So open your mind to God now. Now, Jesus told a parable. He told about a sower spreading the seed. And he explained to his disciples that the seed is the word. And we've got to see, and we've got to make sure that if God has been speaking, we've got to make sure that it does not get snatched away. Protect the word. We've got to make sure that it's the priority, so that it doesn't get choked by the cares of life. We've got to make sure that it takes root, so that it doesn't just spring up and then wither. And if we do those things, if we protect it, if we make it a priority, and if we make sure that it has root, then it will produce fruit in our lives. We will be changed. So let's do that. Let's do that now. Let's pray. Gracious God, we just want to bring you our thanks and our praise. Lord, we've celebrated this morning what you've done for us. And Lord, we've heard your word. And Lord, it's come to us with such clarity that we need to know you, Lord Jesus. Father God, I pray for those who have not yet made that step or commitment to you. Lord, open their hearts right now to receive you as Savior and as Lord. Lord, that they would recognize and they would understand that that perfect life you lived for them. Lord, that death you died for them. That you were raised to life in order to give them hope and a future and blessings now and a home in heaven to come. Lord, may they believe it now, I pray. And Lord, for those of us who have believed, Lord, help us to reprioritize our lives to the things which are most important once again. Lord, to recognize that we must put you first, that knowing you is the most important of all. And that's what we should be doing. Lord God, help us to arrange ourselves to reflect that most important thing. We can't change time, but we can control what we do with it. So may our time be taken up in knowing you more and knowing you better. For it's in Jesus' name now we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
very next bit in the verses that we've read, Paul says this: not that I've already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. If you need prayer, then you can come up to the front and I'll gladly pray with you. If God's been speaking to you, and make sure it achieves what he wants it to in your life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.